when I saw Mr. Schrock, I said, oh no, you're here. I want to talk about Lot today. And I know you just preached that message on Lot. And I was thinking he just preached that message on Lot. So I had to look at it this morning. And it's been a whole month. Can you believe it? It was the 4th of February that he preached that. It just seems like the week before volleyball marathon. Time is flying. Time is flying. Now, he preached, for those of you that, did he preach on Lot? Was I here? He compared the altars of Abraham and the tents of Lot, and talked about the temporariness and the walk with God and all those things. Pretend with me for just a moment that you don't know these two characters, Abraham and Lot, and you're reading that the Bible is a little bit new to you, and you're reading there in Romans chapter 4, and you read, what shall we say then? That Abraham, you're like, oh, look, I like stories about people. Who's this Abraham fellow? Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You'd say, pretty good. Exciting. I have a saved man here. Here's Abraham. Here's a saved man. I'd like to learn more about the saved man. Maybe I can pattern my life after his a little bit. Let's look up his story a little bit more. As you're continuing on through the New Testament, you come eventually to 2 Peter, and you're reading along, and you're like, oh, this Peter, I read some about him in the Gospels. Pretty neat character. Oh, look, he talks about another character in chapter 2, and you read in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. You're like, oh, there's another name. That's pretty exciting. Here's a guy, just Lot. Apparently, God's wrath was poured out on these areas of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's this fella that was just. That's exciting. He was delivered, vexed. Oh, look, he's upset with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them. You're like, oh, man. Here was a man that had to stand for what he believed, and he was a righteous man dwelling among them. Ah, man, I'm a righteous man, and I dwell in a world full of ungodliness. Boy, here's a guy I want to identify with. Seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Here's two characters I'm interested in getting to know more about. Here's this Lot dwelling among them. God must have called him to that very terrible, wicked mission field, and he wasn't quite able to reach them like he hoped, and wrath was poured out, and he had to be pulled out. No, not by the National Guard, not by the Marines, but by the angels of God had to take him out. He was delivered. That's exciting, this Lot. So now that you've read the New Testament, you're like, let's go back in the Old Testament, read about some people. Maybe I can start by looking up these two characters I'm excited about, Abraham and Lot, and look back there. I'm not going to look at Abraham so much today. I want to talk about Lot and see if we can learn something. So Lot's a saved man. Did you gather that? Lot's a saved man, and hopefully you're all saved, men and women in here. And so he's an interesting one to glean lessons from. As a saved person that tried to derive pleasure from this world, his life serves as a warning. And we heard it yesterday morning in the testimony. Mr. Leek said in his Remember Lot's Wife. We heard about it last night. Mr. Ramos touched on it. Boy, his life serves, Sodom and Gomorrah served as an example of what God thinks about that immorality and sin there. But Lot's life certainly serves as an example of many things as well. We look now at the life of Lot, and I guess if there's a title to this, we'd say Lessons from the Life of Lot. We all have one question that haunts us before we're saved. Heaven or hell? 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 And the devil does the very best he can to drown that out in liquor and other sin. Not just liquor, but other sins God uses to drown out that voice. Heaven or hell. Now, once we get that settled, once paradise is ensured, there's another question. Once you're saved, there's a different question that haunts you. heaven or earth, heaven or earth, heaven or earth, heaven or earth. Where are you going to derive your pleasure from? Once paradise is insured, a lot of people say life is good. Now that paradise is insured, I can do as I please. My destination is set. How I get there doesn't matter. And that's the lie of the devil. So once paradise is insured, we have to ask ourselves, what about pleasure enjoyed? What about pleasure enjoyed? Whose pleasure will I live for? Where will I get my pleasure from? Now, what's nice is that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit is supposed to give you that pleasure. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. As you live to please Him, He builds up joy within you. And that's a much better joy because it's within you. Outside circumstances can't take that away. But Lot, he believed the lie of the devil. Once your destination is sure, it doesn't matter what happens between here and there. He believed that lie of the devil. So let's look at him for a little bit. First of all, there was Lot's choice. Boy, there was Lot, Ur of the Chaldees. His wife, there they are, and he receives word. Abraham is leaving. He's going to go to the promised land. And so there's Abraham. Abraham finds God. His faith is dynamic. He says, I'm going to go out, adventure. I'm just going to try this. And for something about Abraham's faith drew Lot in. I'm excited. That's pretty neat. I'm going to go with you. Okay, we don't know much about the conversation if Abraham said, you know what, or how it all came, but somehow he's along for the ride now. Something about Abraham's faith drew him in. And he was excited about it. So they went to the land, and like Mr. Schrock pointed out, the Bible says here in Genesis 13, Mr. Schrock pointed out that it's interesting, that jumped out to me as I was studying it. Genesis 13, it talks about Abraham was very rich, Genesis 13:2, in cattle, in silver, and gold. And verse 5 says, and Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds, and it is interesting what he pointed out, and tents that was listed in the things that he possessed. So they're very rich. And as we know from the story, that the herdsmen of the two groups of cattle begin fighting with each other. So there's this dispute. The first time the word brethren is found in the Bible is here in chapter 13. They're discussing, why are we fighting? He says, we be brethren. Sounds kind of funny, huh? We be brethren. We have the first Ebonics in the Bible. But because it was Abraham, I think they're Hebonics. Hebrew, Ebonics, Hebonics. He said, we be brethren. Dog? No, he says, we're brethren. What are we doing fighting? He says in chapter 13, verse 7, there was strife. And it says, notice how the Holy Spirit points this out. He says, there was strife, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. The Holy Spirit seems to put that there because here were people that were believers, and there was strife, and there were ungodly around. Why does he point that out? Well, because the believers, there's not supposed to be strife amongst believers. They're supposed to have one purpose and one goal. So there's this dispute that arises. Money ruined their fellowship. Money ruined their fellowship. Paul called it filthy lucre in 1 Timothy 3:3. Material things. The eyes of Lot. They were on the Lord at one point. He was a saved man. But now his eyes are on these material things. And so this is the first step down. His eyes are on material things. And he's fighting with the godly believer, to the point where the first thing is the dispute underneath Lot's choice. The second thing is the discussion. Abraham says, hey, we need to part ways. We need to part ways. I think of that verse, Proverbs 22:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Great riches. He says, your riches and my riches, our herdsmen are having a hard time. Let's part, because it's important that we have a good name. The Canaanite and the Perizzite are in the land. We need to have a good name. Abraham probably didn't know that someday we'll be back to kill the Canaanite and the Perizzite. right now we have a chance to be a testimony to them before they go off into eternity. We need to be a good testimony because they're the wicked, they have their end that they're facing. So there's the discussion. It's important for us to separate. A spiritual man he's one that has learned to leave his circumstances to God. He leaves the ultimate issues with God. So he says, Lot, you take whatever you want. And that was big of him because God had promised the land to Abraham. It's yours. And he goes, hey, it's all mine. That means I get to say, you take what you want, and I'll take whatever's left. He was not worried about the riches. Somebody said a few weeks ago in the preaching, and I wrote this down, when faced with great circumstances that threaten to change you, turn to a great God who is able to change the circumstances. Now we come to the decision. Lot looks at the land. Now he says, I get whatever I want. And it should have been, forget the flocks and the herds. I want to stay with you, Abraham. I'll fire my herdsmen that are having a hard time with this or that. I need to stay with you. He was in no position to make this decision. Why? Three things underneath the decision. One, Mr. Schrock covered a month ago. He was weak in his devotions. He was weak in his devotions. We never read of Lot having an altar of God. Now, my little girl, Claire, you see little kids, they want to do something by themselves. You're like, here, I'll help you. And they're like, no, I don't have to help anymore. I do it by myself. Instead of by myself, she says, I do it by self. And a lot of times we're Christians and God has taken us off out of the miry clay and set us on that rock. And we're like, okay, I'm good here, God, thanks. I'm good. I want to live this life by self. I live this Christian life by self. I want to do it all by myself. And you can't do that. You've got to have a daily walk with God. Amen. The illustration is of Peter. Boy, that illustration has jumped out to me lately. If Peter provides three pictures, you have Peter as a saved as an unsaved person. He wasn't unsaved, but the picture of possibly an unsaved person on the boat who steps out by faith. Faith steps out of the boat, and grace meets faith, and you're walking on water. The power that held him on that water was the power that was going to keep him on that water because he had to keep his eyes on Christ. Once he was out, the power was there, but he had to keep depending on the Lord. Once his eyes were in the wrong place, he began to sink. And if there's any, and if this picture, I see Abraham walking on the water and Lot waiting alongside, holding onto his ankle. Because he's been sinking. He's not living in the power of Christ. He has no personal walk with God. So he's floating along, hanging on to Abraham's ankle as he walks. Okay. He needed the power every day. The mercies that God lays out for us new every morning. We need them. We need them. We can't go through our day without walking with him. You're saved. You're not walking with him. You're in big trouble. You're sinking. You know what you got to do? Like Peter, say, Lord, help me. So the decision, he was weak in his devotions. Then he was worldly in his desires. Abraham had, over there in chapter 12, he had gone down to Egypt. And Lot went with him. We don't read anything about Lot except that Lot came back. Chapter 13, verse 1, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. We don't know how Lot was affected down in Egypt until chapter 13, where the well-watered plains remind him of Egypt. It says that in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld, chapter 13, verse 10, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well-watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So I think that's interesting there too. The garden of the Lord and then like the land of Egypt. Why are those two things there? One is good, one is bad. Egypt has always pictured the world. I think part of it is that he said, wow, it's like the garden of the Lord. what I want is to go after like Eden. What God set up as a place of perfection. I just want to, and I think really, he was in love with the worldliness he saw in Egypt, but he's going to make it sound religious. He doesn't want to say it's because I like Egypt and that reminds me of Egypt. He wants to say, it's like the Garden of Eden, Abraham. He knew Abraham wasn't going to let him get away with, it reminds me of the world. It's like the Garden of Eden, so I'll take care. I'm in good. Yeah, don't worry about me, Abraham. I'll be in good. And I think another lesson from Lot is when we pursue what we want, we are professionals at making it sound religious. Remember when the Bible says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And again, that verse, we say, someday when I have sin, I'm not going to deceive myself. If I ever have sin, I am not going to talk myself out of it someday. I mean, back in the 90s when I had sin once, I was honest then. All right. Another lesson from Lot is doing what you want and making it sound religious. He was worldly in his desires. By the way, Abraham had a good enough walk with God that he was able to recover from the wrong of going to Egypt. And you might have a good enough walk with God that you can fall into some sin and recover, but there might be somebody with you that took that trail with you that might not recover like you can. You come back from that. Maybe that person that went there with you doesn't come back from it. Sin has consequences, not just for us. So he was worldly in his desires, and then he was wrong in his decision. He was wrong in his decision. The Bible says that he chose to go to the well water plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that he looked and he pitched his tent toward it, and he was all about the worldliness, and he didn't know that God's cauldrons of fire and brimstone were ready to be poured out. He wanders right into God's firing line. God was ready to pour out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. Last night I was talking to an adult. I was down on the main level, and they were up on the wing. And I'm talking to them. It was one of the Jolly 60. They're sitting on the front row of the wing, and I'm talking to them, and some little kid walks between us and stops. Like, it got us both laughing. You cluelessly walked in front of this conversation that two adults are having. Okay, even more cluelessly, there's the firing line, and there's the guy with the blindfold up against the wall, and you're like, and there you are between them. You're like, oh. It's like, excuse me. Pardon me. we're in Chicago, there's always people taking pictures, and you're trying to, oh, I'm sorry, pardon me. And if you're me, you can't get low enough because there are two Oriental people that are about this tall, and you're like, I'm sorry. He had wandered into God's firing squad. God had his sights set on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he wandered there. You say, well, how can he know? Try having a walk with God. He could have asked, if he was talking to God, what do you think about this? Well, I'm going to take him out. I don't recommend you being anywhere near it. He was wrong in his decision. Again, it goes back to not having a walk with God of your own. It looked good, even as the garden of the Lord. So he goes there, and God's sights are set on Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he wanders right in between. So that was Lot's choice. Now Lot's chains. Lot's chains. When you choose worldliness, along with it comes your very own set of shiny chains. His kids are in the Sodomite schools there. His wife, you know, maybe his wife missed the shopping in Ur. And at first, the idea of setting out and being a pilgrim wife, maybe she liked that. Maybe she had read some novels. You know, the idea of setting out in your covered wagon for the West seemed pretty neat. But it had gotten pretty old. And so there she is, and now she's back walking down the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the shopping is there. She's thinking back, I could be there in the countryside with Sarah. Man, she What a simple life that was. I'm glad to have all the fancy bags on my arm again, shopping here, rubbing shoulders with the fashionable people. I was thinking about that, Owen, with your dad's testimony yesterday. And, you know, hey, money gets tight. You know, I take the kids out of Christian school. It'd be easy. But that never even crossed his mind. He said, I just go to the Lord and watch God provide miracles. It's an exciting life. Well, Lot, boy, he was sick of that exciting life of walking with God and trusting in him. And, boy, he's now in Sodom and Gomorrah. And after a while, you get these confederations. You have the kings, all these kings in the beginning of chapter 14, the four kings against the five kings, Chedorlaomer, and all of them come, and there's battle. And pretty soon, Sodom and Gomorrah is captured. And there's Lot walking along in chains, and his wife in chains, and his four daughters in chains, and they're going along. And I wonder what you feel like when some soldier has his hand on your wife's face, and she's like, oh, you're pretty. I can only imagine what I'd do with you. What would that do to you, husbands? So, soon to be one day husbands? Dads? Right, Brother Kuhn? Your daughter? Some guy, opening her mouth like she's a horse, checking her teeth. I wonder what I can get for this one on the market. Maybe I'll keep this one for myself. You're like, I'm her dad. I'm standing right here. What are you talking about? I'll kill you. How helpless you feel as you're being carried away. Can you only imagine? Now, praise the Lord, he had a godly friend that took note of him and came to the rescue. Boy, here is Sodom and Gomorrah being pushed around by these other kings, but here's Abraham out on the hillside not being pushed around. Here's all these battles going on and people having their way with whom they will. And there's Abraham out there seemingly like on top of the world. Just life is good. Somehow insulated from all the problems of the world. By the way, that's a good word, isn't it? We're supposed to be separate from this world, but separation is not isolation. Separation is insulation. Abraham was able to have the right type of testimony on the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? He stood before Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, I did these great things, but I can't take any riches from you. It's important to me that everyone knows that God made me rich and not you. By the way, Lot took off, and later on he's sitting down with Melchizedek. Godliness gravitates toward godliness. Lot took off, and he's with those kings. So we see Lot's chains. So Abraham got together an army, and he went out and rescued his nephew and all of them. So now, a second chance. Oh, Brother Kuhn, chains are off your wife. Chains are off your daughters. And you see what led to the chains? What do you do now? That's the third thing, is Lot's chance. Lot's chance. Lot got a second chance. So, you see there that there is Abraham sitting down with Melchizedek. He sits down with Melchizedek in chapter 14, verse 18. The battle's over, and there's Abraham with Melchizedek. Boy, Melchizedek, king of Salem. By the way, Salem didn't, we have this righteous king, and Salem wasn't being pushed around. Somehow there was protection underneath this godly king. And somehow the messed up affairs of this world, when you're godly, there's an insulation God provides for you. So Melchizedek isn't mentioned in all these kings that are at war. He's like, I'm just leading my people, doing what's right. We're happy and we're secure. Melchizedek, king of Salem. By the way, that reminds me also of that passage. I looked it up. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. So there's Abraham. And maybe Lot's there. It's like, man, Abraham's so backwards. He used to be destined for greatness there in Ur, but he's backwards now. And there he is. He's like, oh, you know, he and the king of Salem sitting on the hillside having a picnic. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. Well, you know what? Abraham should have said, hey, Melchizedek, my nephew here, Lot. He had a close scrape with worldliness, but I'm glad he came out of it. You know where Lot wasn't? There with the king. But the devil always has a counterfeit. Because the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were looking for Lot. They were like, hey, Lot, come on over here. Pretty soon after this, we see him sitting in the gate. At some point, they thought he was good enough to help legislate. So we have all those L's. Sometimes we hear a message with all the L's, right? Saul looked toward, or Lot looked toward Sodom, and then he longed for it. He pitched his tent toward leaning for it, and then pretty soon he's living there. And then after this, he's legislating there. Later on, when the angels are trying to take him away, he's lingering there. All these L's with the man of Lot. So he had learned nothing from all of this. There he is back with the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the king of Sodom and Gomorrah had said to Abraham, hey, Abraham, give me the persons and you take the goods. And Abraham said, I won't take anything from you from a thread to a shoe latchet. And I thought, that's funny, a thread. I won't even take a thread from you. Can you imagine that if I had a thread here? I was like, as a token of my appreciation. It's like, I don't want your stinking thread. Like, oh, I'm giving this to you because I care, okay? I don't want your thread. From a thread to a shoe latchet, he says. As tiny as that. And what does that say? I'm sure he said it respectfully. Not out of disgust, but he says, but there's that separation again. I'm not your friend. I care about you, but I'm not your friend. Later on, he did show that he cared about him, didn't he? Later on he does, because he's interceding. God, will you destroy the whole city for 50 righteous people? God, would you destroy the whole city for 45 righteous people? God, would you destroy the whole city for 40, for 30, for 20, for 10? He's interceding for the city. He cared. But there was that line there. Hey, I belong to a different family than you. I won't even take that thread from you. But he prayed, he interceded for them on their behalf. Now, so there's Lot. Lot, man, he goes from helplessness to legislating. There he is. He's sitting in the gate. He's like, man, you're pretty great, Lot. Who knew that your uncle was so powerful? Yeah, I mean, when you're amazing, you got amazing friends. What can I say? Wow, Lot. We want you to help legislate here. Legislate. Help us enforce our laws. Hey, homosexuality is pretty popular here. What we're going to do is make it part of an accepted lifestyle. It's going to be normal. In fact, if you speak out against it, you're in trouble. That is the new norm. That's our laws, Lot. Would you help us legislate those laws? Hey, whatever. Whatever I have to do to get some recognition from this world, I'm drunk on it. Whatever I have to do to get a little recognition from this world. And the opposite is Abraham. Will you take a thread? Nope, not even a thread. I want nothing from you. He wasn't drunk on what this world had to offer. What a life. Oh, that's good. That's a great life. So the last thing is we see Lot's children. Lot's children. Now, Lot had been in love with this world. And now his children are there, and they see dad's in love with this world. And so the angel of the Lord and these two the Lord and these two angels meet with Abraham. Abraham intercedes for them. He thinks surely 10 people. If Lot and his wife are saved, and he's got four daughters, 1, 2, 3, 4, and and maybe some of them are married. You know, if they're all married, that's four spouses. That would make 10. And surely he wouldn't let his daughters marry somebody that was unsaved. Or maybe there's a few of them that are saved and they have children. And surely he's teaching them how to be saved. Surely 10 people with just Lot's family are going to be saved because he's saved. And I'll bet you when he went there, he was like, and I could be a testimony there. I'll be able to go in there and let my light shine. And he had conformed to this world, like Paul tells us not to in Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world. He conformed. He fit right in. The two men, when they came, they were in danger, right? The two men, the angels that came to help Lot and to rescue him, said, hey, we're getting you out of here. They were in danger. Why was Lot never in danger? Because he fit in. These two angels got there. They were in danger. The men of the people got together and said, hey, let's take those people and do what we want to them. Let's get them. Well, I tell you, Sodom and Gomorrah was a pushover. These other kings are coming and taking them. They were immoral. You weren't safe on those streets. What a place to live. And that's the way America is getting. I thought about the Queen of Sheba coming up to visit Solomon. I thought, well, that's pretty exciting that she would come all the way up from Africa and she felt safe making a trip like that. You know why she felt safe? Because God's blessing was on Israel and there was some security there. And you know where you wouldn't want to be, young ladies? And here was two men. We talk about not being in Gary late at night, right? Not sending our ladies there. These two men couldn't walk the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how dangerous it was there. They had to strike the people with blindness, and then Lot says, come in here. Ye men, and he calls them brethren. Don't do this. Take my daughters. How messed up is that? How messed up is that? So he says, we're getting out of here. And so Lot goes to his daughters and sons-in-law and says, we've got to get out of here. And the Bible says, he seemed as one that mocked. He seemed as one that mocked. They had a Sodomite mindset. They had a Sodomite mindset. When he got there, he said, we got to get out of here. It's like, Dad, we're a little confused here. You've always been in love with the world, and now it's a dangerous thing? You've always been in love with the world, and now it's a dangerous thing? Dad, we're a little confused. You seem as one that mocks. You know those two guys that were just here? Yeah, we heard about that. Remember the people of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to take them? Well, they're for real. They performed a miracle, a real miracle. They blinded the eyes of the men that wanted them. And they were still so drunken on their sin that even while they were blind, they still were trying to find the door. In their blindness, not even that woke them up. Those angels blinded them. This is for real. They had such a Sodomite mindset that he still seemed as one that mocked, despite the presence of these two men and the miracle. We're not going with you, Dad. And so finally, the angels have to drag them out. It says, while he lingered, they took them out. And Lot's wife, of course, looked back. And I'm not convinced she was looking back missing her daughters. I'll bet you that was a part of it. But when you're drunken on sin, you're looking back missing the lifestyle and the fashion. You don't believe me, ladies? I see it out on bus all the time. Moms that would sell their child for a little bit extra drug money. And that's what worldliness did to the saved this man, who at least is a saved man. We're not sure about his wife and children. So Lot's children go with. So two of them are burned up in the devastation of Sodom and Gomorrah, and now he's lost his wife. So they had Sodomite mindset. And they carried with them all the Sodomite methods. What could they bring with them? Well, we know in that cave they had wine, the important things in life, right? We go from Lot having herds and cattle and all these things to all he's got is a cave with his daughters and some wine. And pretty soon, like Mr. Ramos said last night, he's the father of his own grandchildren. The father of the Moabites that would come back to haunt the Israelites for years to come. The father of the Ammonites that would come back to haunt the Israelites for years to come. People that were set against the descendants of Lot, living, dying, and burning in hell. living and dying and burning in hell, living and dying and burning. What a cycle. What a cycle. So Lot, that saved man. Are you a little disappointed? We were there in the New Testament. We saw this saved man, Lot. We're like, oh, vexed with the wickedness. He was vexed. Oh, I got to read more about this guy. A saved man. Delivered. Oh, that's the story? That's the story? Hopefully we learn some lessons. We don't make those mistakes. Whatever little sin is in your life, treat it. You know, Mr. Amos talked about that python. Oh, you know, we couldn't sleep at first, but we're doing good now. What sin is it that the Holy Spirit used to scream at you about? No! At first, I couldn't sleep. But after a while, the Holy Spirit's cries got softer and softer. I sleep pretty good now. You got a python in your life. What is it? That worldliness that's going to ruin your life and destroy everything. Let's pray. Go ahead and stand to your feet. And as the instruments come, think about that. What is it in your life that the Holy Spirit used to deal with you about? And maybe he's still dealing with you. Maybe you can still hear his voice softly in the background. Worldliness is dangerous. What sin is God dealing with you about that the devil said, hey, don't worry about it. As long as paradise is insured, who cares how pleasure is enjoyed? Don't live for God's pleasure. Live for your own. Get as much as you can out of this life, because you're gonna go to heaven anyway. You're going to get all you can out of that life someday anyway. Squeeze what you can out of this world while you're here.